The following message is from Sierra Community Church. To find out more about our church, visit us on the web at sierra.church.
Thanks for being here. It really is good to have you here with us. Always on Sunday morning, those of you catching the live stream or online, thanks for being here with us as well. I'm really excited about the message today because I think we've got an opportunity to really reshape how we've thought about something in our lives that often most of us have a hard time with. But we're going to start here with a little bit of history. I like history. I didn't like it when I was younger, but I really do enjoy studying history now. And one of the great people of history, at least as far as achievements go, is Alexander the Great. He was able to conquer just this massive territory of land. And you're talking about the early 4th century. Alexander takes his Macedonian army, and they leave that northern part of Greece area and head into Asia Minor. That would be what we would know as modern-day Turkey. He goes in and just has this massive battle with King Darius III, who's a Persian king, ends up defeating him. And in Alexander's sights are the rich resources of Egypt. This is really where he wants to get to. But in order to do that, he's got to go through that Phoenician coastline, that's just northeast of Jerusalem. And as he moves his way down that, he takes a few cities, and then he comes to this area of Tyre. And there's an island called New Tyre. This is an amazing island. It is a fortified city with walls over 130 feet high. They have this massive Persian naval fleet guarding the island as well. They have withstood attacks for centuries. Matter of fact, one of the most famous was King Nebuchadnezzar, who sieged the island for 13 years until they finally came to a stalemate and Nebuchadnezzar gave up. So these guys are ready to withstand any attack. Now, Alexander comes down the coast, he gets here, and he knows he can't go down into Egypt and leave this Persian naval fleet behind him because they'll come in on his rear flank and he'll not be able to accomplish his goal. And so he sets out to siege the island, to attack the island. And they destroy the old city there on the coastline. And Alexander starts to build this causeway, this land bridge out to the island so that he can get his catapults out and start tossing boulders at the walls. But the Tyrians are ready for this. And so they fight back with their naval fleet. And Alexander goes on to fight the Tyrians for 7 months. Back and forth it goes until finally something happens. Alexander's army is able to breach the southern wall of the island. And as soon as they do that, as soon as that wall leaves them an opening, the Macedonian army goes in, they slaughter 6,000 fighting Tyrian men, they take another 2,000 of those fighting men, crucify them on the beach, and the remaining 30,000 inhabitants of Tyre are sold into slavery. Now, what does that have to do with the book of Proverbs? Well, today we're going to look at a couple Proverbs, but specifically we're going to start here in Proverbs chapter 25, which says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Now, this island of Tyre was able to resist everything for centuries until their wall was broken. And as soon as that wall was broken, the entire city fell. In the summer, we've been talking about the book of Proverbs, what it says about wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to align ourselves with the way that God has designed the world to work. It's not just about making good decisions. It's about becoming the kind of person that recognizes what those good decisions are in every circumstance. And here what we see is that a person without self-control is not wise. Now, before we dig in any further, let's just pray and invite God to teach us this morning about what it looks like to really embrace this idea. Father, we are dependent upon you each and every day for life. And Father, we come to you this morning and ask that your Spirit would guide us in what it means to listen to your voice, what it means to value you and your priorities above our own desires and impulses. This is not a message about how to clean up our lives. It's about how to properly ordain our worship. It is about where we place you in our lives, and we know that we cannot do that on our own willpower. We need your Spirit to guide us, Father, and so we pray for that this morning. In all these things that we study and talk about today, that you would teach us, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word, and that you would be our guide today, that we would walk out of here with a better understanding of what it means to worship, to give you our loyalty, to trust you as the true King that you are. And pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, the Hebrew phrase that we have for self-control, it literally means to have mastery over your spirit. And the spirit being the essence of who we are, it's our choices, our passions, our commitments. You'll see this word sometimes translated heart in the Bible. But I think that when we think of that word heart, we often think of emotions. And really, this is far more than that. Now, the example that we're being given here is of the walls of an ancient city. And if you go back to ancient times, really any ancient city, there was no way for it to succeed, to flourish, if it didn't have some sort of protection. This is why they built walls. Walls meant that crops could be grown and harvested and stored within the city walls without the threat of just, you know, raiders coming and taking all your food. It also meant that you could have a market, a healthy market within the city walls. You could trade those goods and services without the fear of your neighboring village coming and warring with you. The security of those walls meant you could have some sort of a judicial system. You could have laws, judges. This is where you set up rules. And if people want to live in the protection of the city walls, then they obey the rules. And if they don't, then they're thrown out. And in the first century, that it didn't mean they could just hop to the next town. That was a very brutal thing to be on your own and not have the security of that. Today, some of our neighborhoods are still built behind walls. We put fences up around our gardens or our yards. We have cyber walls on our computers. On a national scale, countries have militaries, and those are walls that deter. Proverbs is telling us that in the same way that walls provide protection for security and for growth, self-control does that in our lives. Now, unfortunately, self-control is not something that we're really good at. The author James Williams says this: "We live in an age where self is king, and the greatest act of treachery is to deny the king what he wants." And this is how we live. We do what we want. We make our heart, follow your heart, your greatest desires. These are the things that we're supposed to value. Above all else, we're supposed to listen to ourselves. And Proverbs is telling us, no, that's not exactly how that's supposed to work. I picked up this picture. I thought this was great. The final test for police dogs. Okay, if you look closely, you can see a few of those German Shepherds, they don't even have a clue that that cat is gone. There's like two or three. You could tell are this close to losing self-control. Now, this is not going to be a message of psychology and five steps to organizing your life, and here's what to write on each one of your fingers so that you could look at your palm and remember what to do. This is going to be about how God has really arranged our lives, how we're meant to live, and how we can choose better choices that honor God and that give him our worship. And I think that one of the greatest problems that we have with self-control is it really has this negative stigmatism. We see it as a restriction. Self-control is like a barrier between the things we want and us. But I want us to look at it from a different perspective. Yes, self-control does require self-restraint, but it's about saying no to certain things so that we can say yes to better things. And I've used this example a lot, primarily because we live in Tahoe, and I think this makes sense for a lot of us. But if you are on the mountain and you are skiing on a nice powder day and you go into the trees, if you want to make it through those trees, you don't look at the trees. You look at the gaps. If you look at the trees, you're going to end up in one. Because where what we set our minds to, what our eyes are on, is where our bodies follow. And so that can really present one of two things, either an extremely scary experience where you are hanging on for dear life just trying to survive, or it becomes something that's enjoyable because you're not focused on the wrong things. Self-control is about focusing on what God wants for us, which is best, instead of just the things that we think we want. Brad Hambrick of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, he says this, I think, so well in painting this picture of how self-control is a positive thing. He says, the intent of self-control is flourishing, not punishment. The work of the Spirit in self-control is part of God's restoration of humanity to its pre-Genesis 3 design. That's pre-fall of man. The Spirit empowers progressive restoration to our will, being returned to harmony with the principles of God honoring human flourishing. Now, in other words, that self-control is a positive action. It's restoring. It's flourishing. It's not punishment. It's about realigning our desires to God's original intent, which is what God calls wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Now, I understand this isn't easy. It's hard for us because we really do believe the things that we want will make us happy. On top of that, I think that we can be good at self-control in some areas of our lives and not so good in other areas. And that gives us this false sense of security that our entire wall is secure when we've actually got holes in it. And I'll give you a good example here. Proverbs chapter 23 says, "Listen, my son, and be wise. Set your heart on the right path, and do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." Now, I think that all of us would agree it's obvious when someone has had too much to drink. And it's something that followers of Jesus should avoid. Alcoholism can be an absolute life killer. But what about the second half of verse 20? Those who gorge themselves on meat. That sounds like a pretty good Thanksgiving to me. In 2018, the Center for Disease Control reported that over 42% of the United States population was classified as obese or overweight. Obesity-related diseases such as type 2, diabetes, stroke, heart disease, and certain types of cancer are some of the leading causes of preventable death. Obesity-related healthcare costs exceed $147 billion annually. So maybe it's a good thing we don't have donuts this morning. Nah. You know, look, I'll confess, for me specifically, for a long time, my idea of self-control meant getting the single cheeseburger at In-N-Out instead of the double-double animal style. Because you could just get a Diet Coke, right? That makes it all worth it. But I'll go out on a limb and say I think that 42% of Americans probably don't qualify as alcoholics. Although Rex probably would tell me it's higher than that. If 42% of Americans are overeating, why don't we talk about that more often? And this is the point that Proverbs is making in a general sense. If any desire that we have becomes greater than our desire for the things that God designed for us, then we have a problem. I like how Tim Keller describes self-control. He says, self-control is the ability to recognize and choose the important thing over the urgent thing. It's not just the ability to recognize what's important, but to choose what's important. And when you do that, that is your desires being properly ordered. And we're going to talk about this in a little bit because this is, it's not just about, again, five steps to doing this. It's about allowing the Spirit of God to become the loudest voice in our lives. Now, just a more simple definition of self-control, and this is really, I really want us to focus on today. Self-control is about worship. It's about what we give our highest value to, and God has given us desires that He wants us to flourish in. When we exercise self-control, we choose those things. Self-control is about worship of God or worship of self. Will we listen to the things that God says are important, or will we just listen to ourselves? And one of the things that I regret in life is just, it really is taking my entire 20s, that entire decade of my 20s, and investing it just on myself, living a self-filled life of my passions, my desires, my toys, my time, all of that. And what that meant was that I didn't get married and have children until my early 30s. And this is just for me. I'm not, you know, putting this on anybody else. Everybody's got a different timeline. But for me, there are some physical things that I absolutely love to do that I know are going to be more difficult because I waited longer to have kids. I'm 47 now, which means my peak energy days are behind me, unfortunately. Which means if I want to enjoy those things that I absolutely love, like hiking and backpacking and physical activity with my kids, then I've got to take my body seriously. I've got to think about what I eat. And if that means that I have to eat kale, where did this vegetable come from anyway? Well, then that'll be the great sacrifice I'm willing to make for my children. You know, that it's just, it's a simple, silly way, but it really does matter. And it's just one way that I personally choose to value the important over the urgent. And the important is that I want to have the energy to be able to wrestle with my kids without having a heart attack. Now, we're just starting to peel off the layers of the onion here in self-control. So get ready, because if you're sitting there and you're like, oh, this is great. You know what? I don't have a problem with alcohol. I exercise regularly and I eat kale for dessert. This is going great. How much control do you have over your tongue? Room went silent, so apparently you do. Yeah, this is difficult for all of us. You know, Proverbs mentions the tongue 21 times with phrases like this: the tongue has the power of life and death. Sometimes in our pastors' meetings each week, the guys will be going back and forth at each other, and I'll just be sitting there quiet, not because I don't have anything to say, but because I believe this proverb to be true. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, discerning if they hold their tongues. I think probably the most heartbreaking truth about how we speak to one another comes from James chapter 3, which says, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in his likeness. That is an absolute dagger into my heart. When I first read that passage, I mean, I grew up, and I've said this, I grew up with a very dry humor, a sarcastic humor, and that's what comes natural to me. This is a very hard pill to swallow, that the way I speak about people needs to be considered in the perspective that they are made in the image of God, just like I am. And I really do want to keep my words encouraging. It's why, one of the reasons that I've memorized scripture to help me do this, to replace the thoughts that just want to be sharp with encouraging ones, like Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only speak what is useful or beneficial for building each other up according to their needs. I have to have that in here. That's about reorienting my priorities and my mind to go to a place of encouragement rather than cutting people down. But look, I know sometimes, and I'm not alone in this, it's really hard. Sometimes you hear people say things, and it's like they've just taken that volleyball and set you up for the spike. And you've got a choice right there. All of us have a responsibility to exercise self-control over our tongues. Dan used this verse in the passage on anger, but it's important here too. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so once we get our tongues under control, good luck with that, then we can start working on the other areas of our lives. And again, this is not a self-help list. This is about reorienting our priorities to the way that God expects us to use them. This is about worship what we give our greatest value to, and how we use our thoughts, our emotions, our impulses, our sexual desires, our spending habits. All of those say something about what we believe about worship. And if we're honest, I think that we could admit there are holes in our wall, which presents problems. Matter of fact, Peter tells this. He says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He is looking for a hole in the wall. We could have the whole entire north section barriered off, and if there's a hole in the south, he's going to find a way in. And when he does, it becomes very difficult for us to exercise the things that God wants us to. So what are we supposed to do about this? Well, there are really, I think, a couple ways to approach self-control. And one of them is the humanistic approach. This is the modern psychology. I've studied enough of this. This is, you know, it's a list of fixes. Do this, don't do that. Write these five things on your palm so you can see it. And look, that may work for some people for some of the time. But ultimately, that puts you to your own willpower. And if you're struggling with self-control, then willpower is not really a great strength of yours. And eventually, willpower runs out, which puts a dangerous cycle of this good days and bad days. And what ends up happening is most people have enough bad days, they just abandon the whole thing. I think a great example of this is the New Year's resolution. This year is going to be different. Let me ask you, what do you think is the by far greatest enrollment of new people in gym memberships? January, by far. What do you think those same memberships look like come March? Now, if you're a Christian, this really puts you in a weird place, because if you approach this from the humanistic view, it's dangerous, because this puts you in the position to say, well, on my good days, that's when God accepts me. And on my bad days, that means God has abandoned me. And neither one of those are accurate. You know, I read this great story of this R.C. Sproul, who's a pastor, a theologian, passed away a few years ago. And he talked about, as a young man, he struggled with smoking cigarettes, and he needed to quit. And so what he did is he took a picture of Jesus, and he slid it into the sleeve of his cigarette pack so that if he was tempted to smoke, he would see this picture of Jesus and be deterred, and he would just say no to the cigarettes. But guess what happened? That urge got really strong. Well, you just turn the pack over, pull out a smoke. See, willpower only lasts for so long. And if we want to exercise this gift that God talks about in self-control, then what we need to do is actually replace these unhealthy desires with the ones that God has intended for us. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe." This is, again, the opposite of the picture of a wall that has a hole in it. This is where we're meant to go. And when we talk about the names of God, we're talking about his character. Things like Jehovah Shalom means the God of peace. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. And so the biblical approach to self-control is to go to God. It's not to just suck it up. It's to go to him and have him fulfill the desires in us that we have misplaced. And I think one of the greatest examples of this is just a beautiful big picture story of the book of Exodus. In the very beginning, what you have a people that have been enslaved for 400 years. And Moses comes to Pharaoh, and he doesn't just say, "Let my people go." He says, "Let my people go so that they can worship." When they do go, they go out into the desert. And they just feel like, what are we going to do out here? And every single day, God provides manna, his provision, food for them for that day. And if they took the manna and they tried to save it up, they tried to say, well, we'll take God's provision and we'll extend it for a few days, it would go rotten. They wouldn't be able to save it for 2 days. And what God was telling them and us is, we need his provision every single day. This isn't something that you just figure out and then you go back to doing what you were doing. You wake up every day dependent on God's daily provision through his Spirit to choose a life that he has called you to. See, they weren't just freed from slavery. They were freed from slavery to worship and the purposes of God. And that's the key. See, if our habits, we want those to go away, we're not going to be successful unless we replace them with worship. And this is, you know, I think it's so important for us to remember. It's so important. We have not just been saved from our desires. We've not just been redeemed from our sin, but in that have been called to a new purpose, a new life. And this is something that I don't think we as the church have done a very good job over. We've done a really good job telling people Jesus loves you. He wants to forgive you. He gave his life. He went to the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. And all of that is true and good, but it doesn't end there. See, God didn't just redeem you so that you could go back to doing whatever you were doing before. He redeemed you so you could be called to a new purpose. And as the church, we need to do a better job of painting that mission, that vision of what it looks like to live these new lives. Trusting God, following him. This is what Jesus said, right? Follow me. So we are saved from these desires, not so we can just make better choices, but so that we can live lives of worship. And if we don't get that, it's like you're just floundering in this life of Christianity, wondering whether or not you're having good or bad days. See, the desires that we have, I mean, the desires to be accepted, to be loved, for satisfaction, sex, all of these things are good desires because they all came from God. It's only when we try and fulfill those desires apart from God that they become bad. You know, if we understand that our significance comes from being created in the image of God himself, to bear that image in this world by cultivating, creating, loving one another, living full lives and sharing that with the next generation, it's good. It's really good. But if we search for our significance, our meaning, our purpose in life from our looks, our money, our abilities, anything apart from God, it's not good. It's not good, and it'll never satisfy. See, God knows us far better than we know ourselves. All of these desires are given from him, and he has also given us the proper way to exercise them. See, we, in him, in his spirit and his son, and in his design, that is where we find true satisfaction. Apart from that, and I did this for well over 20 years of my life, and just bouncing back and forth from things that I thought would make me happy, and they never do. They always leave you empty. Love how the Apostle Paul talks about this in the book of Galatians, where he says, it is for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Now, what Paul is talking about specifically in this passage is this Jewish custom of circumcision. And the guys were saying, yes, we like this Jesus, we like the forgiveness, but we also want this identity of God's people with all of his law. And Paul is saying, no, you're not under that anymore. This is not the way that you connect with God. Now it is through Christ. And so put off those things. You don't have to measure up to a cultural standard that's always changing to be happy. You are now free from chasing the things in this world that ultimately end up leaving us disappointed and wrecking our lives. And instead, Paul is saying, God has called you to a new way, a new purpose in life. He continues in verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Notice the tension in there, because I know every one of us has tension with this. Paul's not saying it's easy, and every day you're going to wake up and just make the perfect choices. He's saying there is a conflict between the old way of life and the new self. And the Spirit has come in to draw you to the new self, to say no to the old self. Two choices. Listen to the Spirit. walk by his ways or resist the spirit and listen to your flesh. So what does it mean to listen to the spirit? Well, I think that the spirit of God speaks to us in a number of ways, but most clearly through his word. And this is something so important to remember. Our desires can be so strong, and we can just justify just about anything that we want to do. But God does not contradict himself. And so if you think you're hearing the voice of God, but it's telling you to do something that the word of God doesn't, then that's not the voice of God. And there's great examples of this. You think about the book of Acts. You have the people that called the Bereans, a church in Berea, and they were commended for taking what the Apostle Paul said back to the scriptures to see if what he was saying was from God. The Apostle John said, test the spirits. Go to the scriptures and see if what you're hearing is actually reaffirming what God has revealed to us about him in his word. You do have a standard to judge these things to. Not every voice we hear is the spirit of God, which is a good thing, because sometimes that voice is crazy in my head. Let's finish here what Paul has to say in Galatians chapter 5 on the Spirit. He says, for this fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It continues. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live now by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, the old desires, the things that used to drive us in all our decisions, those need to be put away. And they're put away by allowing God to be the one that leads us. It's his will, which we come to know through his word, that's got to become more important to us than our impulses. We have to implant passages like Ephesians 4:29 in my mind in order to override where my sarcastic heart wants to go. And that's when the Spirit can produce fruit like peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control in our lives. It's not by just working it out and trying harder. It's about letting that voice of God be the most important voice in our lives. I think there's no greater example than this and the faithfulness that we have in the Messiah, Jesus. I mean, Jesus' entire life was lived in harmony with the Spirit of God and the Father. And you can see that from the very beginning. Before Jesus goes out into his public ministry, what does he do? He is led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted for 40 days, not eat, before he comes back and begins his mission. I mean, he trusted the will of God above his own, knowing full well there were times when the disciples would come to him and say, it's time to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus would say, no, it's not my time. It's not my time. This is him fully listening to the will of God. And when it was his time, Scripture says he was resolute to go to Jerusalem, knowing full well that going to Jerusalem meant that he would face the cross, that would give his life for us. I think the author of Hebrews tells us why Jesus believed this mission was the most important thing, above his own life. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I've wondered this. What do I think that the joy that was set before him, what is that joy that the author of Hebrews is talking about? And I really do believe that the joy that he's talking about is the glory and honor of the Father, of the Spirit, and the redemption of his people. All of this was more important to Jesus than his own life. See, because, and this is so important to remember, our hope in exercising this gift of the Spirit, self-control, it's not going to be found in 5 easy steps or 5-minute abs. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, in his faithfulness to the Father, which has secured our forgiveness, even while we still struggle each day to figure out what that looks like, to wake up every single day and ask God, today, what does it look like for me to trust you, to follow you above my impulses, God? The Apostle Paul continues this thought on the Spirit in the book of Romans, chapter 8. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. This is about, again, what are we focusing on? What is our mind set on? He continues in chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. There's that word. How do we do that? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, which tells you, follow your every desire, that will make you happy. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, worship is the point. So self-control is not just so that we can live this problem-free life, although it will surely help reduce our self-inflicted problems. It's about finding our true purpose and satisfaction in God. Not just the things that God gives us, a good day or a bad day, but in God himself. That's why worship is the key. The thing we give the highest value to is what's going to influence our decisions. Ephesians chapter 4 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God, to bear his image in true righteousness and holiness. You know, I think one of the dangers in talking about something like self-control is I can say all of this, and there may be some people who still walk out of here with this sense of, I just need to try harder, or I'm just failing at this. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. And you see, there is a sense of truth that God does discipline those he loves. He will speak to us in ways that draw us to make changes. The Spirit will convict the hearts of man. But condemnation is not something that we rest in. There is no condemnation in Christ. So what do we do with that sense? We take it and we turn it from condemnation to worship. I like how Brad Hambrick, he says this. He says, we should not feel a sense of condemnation based on our need for self-control. Everybody exercises self-control in some areas. And this is so important. God is restoring a good thing in us as we grow in self-control. What is being empowered, and this is back to Ephesians chapter 4, is the new self ruling over the old self. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He gave his life so that we could be free to worship him instead of ourselves. This idea of salvation, yes, saved from our sin. The condemnation of sin is gone in the cross, in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there. It leads to a new life that is called to follow Jesus and to live that life of listening to his voice through the Spirit of his God, through the Spirit of God and his word. Every day we wake up, we have a choice. See, this is a lifelong process. This is why we struggle with it, because we just want to wake up and have it be done. We want to wake up and just say, oh, I got that all figured out. It's gone now. And that's not how it works. See, God gives us manna each day. And that's where he wants us. That's where I want to be, in dependence and relationship with God every single day. Now, there are going to become days where life looks like a wall of trees. And you've got a couple choices there. You can focus on your problems. You can focus on the bad habits. You can focus on just plugging your ears and saying na 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 and hoping that it goes away and find yourself sitting in a tree well. Or you can fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You can ask him for daily provision, grace, and mercy to move forward, that you would be able to listen to the Spirit of God, that his word would become more loud in your head than any other voice. And when you do that, what happens is the gaps will start to become bigger. And instead of a scary situation, you're going to go through those trees with a smile from ear to ear and powder flying over your head. Because God has called us to a new life, and a life that is full in him. Self-control is a gift. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you don't just let us stay in these choices and habits that just are no good for us. And Father, you bring the Spirit to remind us that when we continue to fail in the same area, it is you getting our attention. There's a hole in the wall. We need to go back and fortify it. We need to figure out a way to not let Satan get in. And we do that not through pulling up our bootstraps. We do that through your Spirit and making decisions that honor you, making decisions that reflect we trust you. Above our feelings, our emotions, our impulses, all of it. It's not an easy thing to do. It's an everyday process. So, Father, we pray today that we would seek your guidance, your Spirit every single day. To help us recognize what it means to live in the way that you created us to, and to share that goodness with this world. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace and your mercy, your patience with each one of us as we figure out what it looks like to follow you and trust you every single day. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.